Good morning. So good to be with you all this morning. If you were here last week, you know Pastor Whalen had a basketball. This week I have a golf ball. This was my preferred ball of choice in high school. I was not quite the prep athlete that Pastor Whalen was, and so I had to settle for lettering in golf. Now, I love the game of golf. If you've ever played golf, you know what it's like to search for a lost golf ball. I promise you, if you played the game, you know what that is like. These things are notoriously easy to hit off course, and when they are off course, they are difficult to find. They are difficult to find when you hit them in the right direction. It's interesting, I fell in love with the game of golf, and it actually centered around trying to find a lost one of these. It was the summer after my seventh grade year. My dad had joined the exclusive Dufuniac Springs Country Club in the earlier spring in a membership drive. And this was such an exclusive club. We had a swimming pool with a diving board. We had a tennis court that if the groundskeeper would weed eat it first, you might be able to play tennis. And nine holes of the most challenging golf that you could ever imagine. Now, the course wasn't challenging because of some intricate design and layout that really challenged all of your shot-making capabilities. It was challenging because it was in such rough condition, really rough condition. There was none of this carpet-like grass that you see on the courses on TV. It was more reminiscent of a cow pasture. And not only was the course in difficult shape to play, which made shot-making a little difficult, it was also, of course, it was infamous for having very small greens. And these small greens would run off quickly, slope off quickly, front and back, left and right. And so if you missed these postage stamp size greens, good luck. It was going to be a bogey no matter how you sliced it. And it was around one of these greens that my love for the game developed. I was lined up a shot. I'd hit a pretty good shot from the junior tees. I was in, again, the summer after my seventh grade year. I'd hit a pretty good drive. I was about 145 yards out. So I pulled out my trusty three wood, which in my beginner set of clubs was actually made out of wood. And all the real golfers from back in the day know how sweet it feels to hit a wooden wood solidly. There's no feeling like it in sports. But I hit a good shot. It was kind of a low driving hook, and it started out to the right of the green and then began to make its way back towards the middle of the green. And I watched the ball as it began to make its way up the slope heading on to the ninth green. And then because I'm short and the fairway was a little below the green, I lost sight of it. And then so as I made my way to the green, I was hopeful I would maybe it hit the green for a change. I was a new golfer. That would have been a great experience. But then I got to the green and it was nowhere to be found, which is a bad feeling when you get to the ninth hole, because that hole in particular slopes off really drastically beyond the green, and it runs down all the way onto the other side of a road that leads up to the pro shop that is out of bounds. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm gonna end the round this way. And so I looked around in the fringe behind the green, it was not there. Then I looked, that kind of the walk of shame to look on the other side of the green, where the out of bounds is, it wasn't there. People were beginning to kind of, you know, stack up on the ninth hole, ready to finish the hole and kind of, you know, complete their round. And so it was time to move on. So my dad said, "Hey, Chris, did you check the hole?" I'm like, why would I do that? But I had no other options left. So I'm like, I might as well look in the hole. And there in the hole was my golf ball, like at home where it was supposed to be. And it was such a like joyful thing to find. It was like, all right, I'm hooked on this game. It was pure joy. Yeah, you should have seen the smile, certainly on my face, but my dad's face in particular was just, I mean, it was beaming. It was just a fun thing. It was a memory we still share together all these years later. And if you've ever played the game of golf, you know what it is to look for a lost golf ball. And if you know what it is to find a lost golf ball in the hole, it is quite a joyful experience. But maybe you're not a golfer, and that's okay, because there's a lot of parallels to this. I remember the time right after we adopted our Yorkie Mason. We adopted him from a military family that had to move, and so we'd had him for a few weeks, and my kids, especially my little girls, were already smitten with this dog. And this dog and me, we have a love-hate relationship, but my kids love Mason. And we were out a few weeks after we got Mason. We were barbecuing in the backyard, And all of a sudden, Mason is nowhere to be found. Like, where did Mason go? Everybody was kind of out there, in and out. We're grilling. Mason is gone. So we began to call for Mason. Mason didn't come back. My kids, because now night has fallen, my kids are kind of getting a little bit freaked out about the whole thing. So we go and get in my car and begin to make our way through the neighborhood, stopping and calling for Mason. No luck. My brilliant wife was like, hey, we need to put out an APB on our neighborhood Facebook page. And see if we can't find, you know, some other people that have seen him. And so here we are driving through the neighborhood, the side streets leading into our neighborhood, looking for this dog, checking Facebook every few minutes. Every once in a while, we would get an update. Hey, we saw a Yorkie, but we couldn't get him to come to us. I don't know where he is now. And we literally drove around for like an hour and a half. And the longer every minute that passed, I'm like, there is no way we're going to find this dog. And my kids were heartbroken, and they were crying in the back, and they were praying, like, God, we want to find this dog. We need our Yorkie back. And then all of a sudden, now as my confidence level was in the tubes, it was like this little dog, like, crosses our headlights. I'm like, there's Mason. And so we pulled in behind Mason, opened the door, called. He comes running, jumping into the car. He's wet. He's been out doing who knows what. And my kids just lavish him with love, because they have lost their dog that they have found their dog that was lost. So if we're unfamiliar with looking for golf balls, maybe you can understand the anxiety that comes when you're looking for a lost pet. And if you find that pet, if your story ends in rescue, you know the joy that just floods over you whenever you found that which was lost. But even my precious Yorkie and certainly my golf ball are of negligible value in comparison to a human soul. And in Luke chapter 15, where we'll be in God's word this morning, Jesus tells some stories that are somewhat similar to this to a group of people that are gathered to hear him speak. See, this morning, maybe that which you have lost or that which is lost that you are most concerned about has nothing to do with an object, but it has to do with a person that you're concerned for their soul. Or maybe you're in this place this morning, and you recognize even now your lostness before a holy God. And maybe you've come to this place wondering, is there anything here for me? Does God still love me? Can he receive me as I am? Well, the good news is here in Luke 15, we will see some great hope. I want to notice together, and it's the first blank on your listening guide, I want us to notice together that Jesus is going to use these stories to reveal hope and to uncover attitudes, attitudes that I think all of us can identify with. You see, if you're in this place and you recognize your lostness before God, then Jesus has a message for you. And if you're in this place and you're concerned about the spiritual well-being of someone that you love, Jesus has a message for you. And if you're in this place this morning and you don't really care that much about the people that are lost around you, then Jesus has a message for you as well. And in Luke 15, we get to see and see Jesus communicating God's heart in response to who we are, whoever we are. And it's an incredible passage. It's one big story made up of three main parts that carry with it incredible hope for the lost and undeniable challenge for those of us that by God's grace have been found. And our task this morning will be this. It will be to imagine the joy that we will experience when the lost one that we love is finally found. To imagine the joy that we will experience when the lost one that we are broken and concerned about is finally found. Some have called joy the ultimate motivator, and I think they're onto something, and I think we'll see that in a beautiful way here as Jesus communicates to us, beginning in Luke 15, verse 1. Scripture says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, they grumbled, saying, 'This man, Jesus, receives sinners and he eats with them.' So Jesus, knowing this, tells them a parable." Three stories, one major parable to two vastly different groups of people that are hearing this story that day. And this morning, we get to peek over their shoulders and hear what Jesus is saying. We have two vastly different groups, the first of whom are the Pharisees and scribes. You're probably familiar with them from Scripture. These are the most respected men of their day. These are pillars in their community. These are leaders that know the law of God, but often miss completely the heart of God. It's their grumbling, it's their complaining that led to Jesus sharing these stories. And so ultimately and primarily, this message is actually for them. But there that day also were the tax collectors and sinners. These are people who are at the very opposite end of the social spectrum, the religious spectrum, and they were captivated by Jesus. I mean, the verses that lead into this in chapter 14 conclude with Jesus communicating how God has reached out into the highways and the hedges, inviting all who would come to be a part of the Father's kingdom. And it's incredible how they are captivated by Christ and his teaching, but they are not welcomed at all by the religious elite of the day. The scribes and the Pharisees, or the proud Jewish patriot of the day, look down upon them because of the life choices that they have made, because of the decision that they have made in many ways to be traitors against their own people, and they're looked down upon. And the religious elite are trying to reconcile, why is it that this man Jesus has anything to do with them? They're worthless in the eyes of the Pharisees and scribes, in the gutter of life. Yet Jesus embraces these people like no one who has ever come before, especially no religious leader who has ever come before that the Pharisees and scribes are familiar with. It's an incredible thing that we get to see and hear. These two completely different groups of people both had so much to learn from Christ that day as he shares this parable made up of three stories that end in hopeful joy. Three stories that end in hopeful joy. The first that we'll see is a story of a wayward sheep. You'll be familiar with this story, no doubt, when Jesus begins his parable by teaching and by sharing about a man. And he says, which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays this lost sheep that's been found on his shoulder and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he then calls other people who he knows around him to come and rejoice with him because he has found this sheep that was lost. And then Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven. Do you hear that? More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Now, you and I might not be able to identify with the shepherd analogy. I would look around and probably none of you know a shepherd personally. But you can probably recognize or relate to the Yorkie story. And the longer I've owned this Yorkie that I share a love-hate relationship with, the more I realize that a Yorkie is a lot like a sheep. All right, sheep are weak and helpless, they're not very smart, and they have no natural defenses. And I could have just as easily have described a Yorkie right there. Sorry to any of the Yorkie lovers. I am one somewhere deep down. But the sheep that Jesus is speaking of here doesn't have wool. This sheep represents a person who is lost from God, who has wandered off from the protective care of the Almighty. And believe me, they're in graver danger than my little Yorkie was that night, or that the sheep even in this analogy was that Jesus shares about, because they are in eternal danger. But we have a God who goes after the lost sheep. There's hopeful joy in that, is there not? I mean, that night, my children really demonstrated the passion of Jesus when they left the comfort of our home and some delicious juicy, freshly grilled hamburgers that were ice cold by the time we got back to go out into the night to find this lost Yorkie. But Jesus is the one who left the comfort of heaven, the banquet setting of a king, to come to earth to pursue that which was lost. This is the heart of Jesus. And when he finds that one that is so valuable to him, he rejoices with all of heaven. In this place, if you're an unrepentant sinner, hear the heart of Christ and the pursuing love of God, who pursues passionately the one who is lost in their foolish pursuits. Jesus loves you and he is on a rescue mission, and all of heaven is ready to ensue with a party for the one who today gives their heart and life to this pursuing great shepherd. There is great hope in this place that the rescuer has come. The rescuer has come. And just imagine the joy that you will have when that lost one that you love with all of your heart is finally found. Just imagine that joy. Secondly, Jesus continues this parable by sharing story number two, the story of a lost coin. Jesus says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, and she says to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin that I had lost.'" And just as this scenario, Jesus says, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You see, shepherds love their lost sheep and go after them, and this woman loves this coin because this coin was valuable. You can tell it represents a 10% of her whole net worth. It's a coin that in those days, money certainly didn't grow on trees, and this coin was that which she would feed her family with and buy the necessities of life, and it was lost, and it was a big deal. And even though it was hard to find that one coin in this day and time, she pursued it with all of her heart. I mean, to find this lost coin in that day and time in a home like she would have lost it in would have been a challenge to find it. I mean, most of the homes were dimly lit by one 18-inch round window that would let just a small amount of light in, and they would have a earth floor that was packed down tight, covered with dried reeds, and to find a coin in that scenario would require a person looking diligently for a needle in a haystack. Yet this woman who needed this coin, who desired to find this coin that was so precious to her, lights a lamp, burning that precious oil that was, again, costly in order to find this coin that represented a day's wages that she needed in order to provide. And she gets down on her hands and knees, and she sweeps her house thoroughly, hoping that maybe that coin would just glimmer in the light, or maybe she would cause it to move and set off sound waves, that she would find the coin. And when she found it, she's like, meh. No, she was overjoyed. There it is. I've been pursuing it, and it is found. And a joy overflowed to those around her, and it reminded me as I read that of the day that I found my golf ball in the bottom of that cup. And it reminded me that even now, me and my dad still talk about that 27 years later because it was a big deal to find what was lost. You see, without God, we're all lost coins. Without him, we have ruined ourselves and are worthless apart from him. You see, a penny and a gold coin have the exact same value if they're lost. They're worthless. But God pursues that which is lost because he sees the inherent value in that person. He pursues after that person with all of his heart, looking passionately because every life has inherent value to him. Not only that, but God has sent his Holy Spirit to illuminate the situation. And maybe even this morning, God is illuminating your lostness, and he's not doing that to make you feel guiltier because he hates you. He's doing that because he loves you and is passionately pursuing you even now in your lostness, shining the light of his grace and his goodness. Come to him if you are lost. He sees a value in you that no one else could ever imagine. He loves you at a heart and soul level. And he is a God who pursues that which is lost. And his joy overflows when he finds that one. You see, there's hope in the story that the light of the gospel is now shining. The light of the gospel is shining. The rescuer has come and the light is now shining. Praise be to God. And imagine with me, if you will, the joy. If that lost one that you love so deeply, imagine the joy you'll experience when they're finally found. It's going to be a celebration, isn't there? You see, then comes a story that removes all the nuance from the scenario. I don't know that the Pharisees and scribes picked up on the way that Jesus is using the sheep analogy or the coin analogy there in the heat of the moment, but certainly I think they're seeing the point that, yes, a sheep has value to a shepherd. Yes, a coin has value to that lady, and now Jesus is removing all nuance to let them see very clearly he's talking and valuing things correctly. That a lost soul, a lost son or daughter has greater value than these things exponentially. And so he then shares the story of a prodigal son. You'll be familiar with this story, but I want you to hear it with fresh ears, peeking over the shoulders of those Pharisees and scribes and tax collectors and sinners that day as Jesus says to them, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And the father graciously divided his property between the two sons. Not many days later, this younger son who had demanded his inheritance early, basically saying, Dad, I don't care if you're dead or alive. I just want what's coming to me. He then leaves and he takes a journey as far away from his dad as he can get off to a far pagan land. And there he squanders his property in prodigal, reckless living. And when he had spent everything that he had, a severe famine arose in that country. And this young man began to recognize need like he had never experienced it before. And so he went in his desperation and hired himself out to one of the pagan citizens of that country who sent him out into the field to do what no self-respecting Jewish boy would ever see himself doing in a million years, to feed the pigs. And it's in that pig pen that he goes after and desires the carapods, the lowest thing on the food source you could ever imagine that the pigs are eating, because he was so hungry, yet no one gave him anything. But then, I love verse 17, he came to himself. His eyes were opened. He came to his senses, and he began to think, self, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I'm here dying of hunger? I'm going to arise and go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, and he begins to rehearse the lines that he will say, trying to find acceptance again with the father. And he says, I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you treat me just as one of your hired servants? And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father, who had been looking longingly for his son, saw him and he felt compassion. And his father ran and embraced his dirty, stinky son in his filth. And he kissed him. And the son then began his rehearsed lines. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then I think he probably began that line about, hey, I just want to come back and be a hired servant. But the father cut him off and said, look, go quickly and get my best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and let's have ourselves a party. It is time to celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost, but he has been found. And they began to celebrate. I mean, this is a heart-wrenching story as it begins, isn't it? I mean, maybe you can identify. Maybe you were that prodigal at one point in your life. When you wandered off following your own selfish pursuits and you came to that point and you realized, man, I don't have anything. What values in my life? And then maybe someone has shared the good news of who God is with you some point in your past and you began to realize that maybe, just maybe, God would receive me back, and you took that step as your eyes were opened back to him and you found an acceptance and love that you can never have imagined. Or maybe you recognize the story because you're a parent that's praying for a prodigal. And this story, I mean, it really cuts the deepest part of the soul, because it's the son is coming to his father and saying, look, give me what I have coming to me and give it to me now. It's as if he is saying to his dad, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. And that hurts at the very deepest level of our souls. So the son then takes the blessings of the father and he goes off to a far country, and there life happens. And he finds himself empty, completely drained, nothing to offer. And he comes to himself. When he recognizes the seriousness of his situation, his eyes are open, and his heart, when that happens, his heart changes dramatically, and he is now willing to go back to just be a lowly servant in the house of his father. But would the father receive him back under those circumstances? No. The father would not receive him back under those circumstances. As a matter of fact, the father who was looking for him saw him coming a long ways off, girded up his loins and made a beeline to his son, wrapped him up, and he wouldn't even let him entertain the idea of coming back as a lowly servant, because he was ready to give him sonship. This is the heart of the father, the heart of God. And the joy that sprang from that reunion, this coming home story, is outrageous. And it challenges our Baptist religious sensibilities. This is joy in the house. Because the one who was lost has been found. The one who was spiritually dead has been reborn by the love and grace of the Father. And that demands joy, friends. And if you know Christ, should you not recognize exactly what he's talking about? And here is the hope, that there is a Father who even now has arms open wide to receive the one who would come back. Just imagine the joy when the one that you love with all of your heart is finally found. Imagine the celebration that will be set off in your heart and to those around you that will not be able to mistake the joy because you have seen God do his redemptive work in that one that you love and have been pursuing. And these stories, they carried incredible hope for the tax collector and the sinners because they realized they were lost. And maybe they captivate some of your hearts in this place this morning, recognizing that you have a need for a Savior like this. And maybe you're hearing the truth that you can come home to God, that you can become a son or a daughter of the Most High. And it doesn't matter how far away you're coming from, he loves you and is now looking at you not with condemning eyes, but with eyes of love, welcome to receive anyone who would come to their senses and take that step towards him. And he will embrace you right then and right there and wrap you in an embrace that's warmer than anything you could ever imagine as he fills your life that is empty and void of peace and hope with those things that are essential for us to understand that which we were created for. This is the love of the Father. But this story is only secondarily for them. It's only secondarily, I believe, for the lost that were there that day. But man, was there great hope. And you can see why they were captivated by who Christ is and what he taught. I believe it was mainly those for those who found no joy in the salvation of the lost and broken. I believe this is who Jesus is communicating to most directly. Those who were more concerned about objects like sheep and coins and golf balls and trophies and possessions. And if those are found, Jesus is saying, great, but they're of negligible value as compared to the soul of my son and my daughter. See rightly the value of a human soul. And not everyone that was there that day was happy about the reception of the lost because there was a few more lines to the story. It's in many ways kind of a fourth story, but conclusion of the whole thing and what Jesus is teaching. And he concludes beginning in verse 25 when he says, now his older son, remember he had two, the younger one left, the older one stayed nearby. The older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, I'm telling you, this was a serious party. He heard a commotion coming from the house. He's like, what's going on? So he calls a servant and asks him, what is all of this mean? What am I walking into here? And the servant said to the older son, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. I'm not going to that party. Look who's in there. Him. His father then comes out. And I can just see Jesus looking at those scribes and Pharisees with such love in his life, and he entreats them. Listen to me, guys. The father then says, look, these many years, he comes out, he entreats his son. The son speaks first. The son answers his father, doesn't even give his father a chance to speak. The son says, look, Dad, all of these years I have served you, I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this rotten pagan son of yours comes home who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. The father looks at his son with eyes of concern and he says, you were always here near to me and all I have is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. You see the heart of the Father? And if the three stories of lostness spoke to the hearts of the tax collectors and sinners there that day, who do you think this part was directed to? It was directed to the joyless Pharisee and scribe. And one thing I noticed as I read this many times this week was that the story ends with the younger pagan prodigal on the inside of the house and the pious older brother on the outside. And I think Jesus is communicating, he is a master communicator, he is communicating that there is no one that is too far gone, that they cannot be saved. But I believe he's also issuing a warning, and that is this, that he is saying that there's no one so good that he or she need not be saved. Every single one of us are at the same place before the Father. And for those of us who have a relationship with God because of His grace, should we not respond with incredible joy when one who is lost, yes, especially one who is far off, comes to know the redemption that is found in God alone? Should we not rejoice? Maybe it's only prodigals that can rejoice with prodigals. But if you know Christ this morning, you were a prodigal, I promise you. And so He looks to us who were once prodigals, and He reminds us of the joy of our acceptance by the grace of God, and He reminds us of the joy that that brings. And if you can't find joy in the inclusion of the tax collector and sinner, those people that are all around us, then Jesus would look at you and say, come and join the party. I love you too, and you need to come to me as well. And His arms are open wide. And so our challenge this morning, church, is this. If you know Christ, pursue your one that you love with passion. With a passion like that shepherd looking for the sheep, or like that woman looking for the coin, and certainly like the passion of the father looking and longing for his son to come home. And just imagine as you do the joy that will be yours and all of those that love you when that lost one that you love with all of your heart that you're pursuing finally comes home. And let that joy motivate your prayers and motivate your words and motivate your actions. And today, let the teaching of Christ remind you that God Almighty has a heart for your one. He loves your one more than you do. And God wants your one to know that they not only matter to Him, but they matter to you and they matter to us as the body of Christ. And today on your way home, I would challenge you to walk by the petition there, headed out the south entrance. You will see several walls covered with the names of your ones. And every single name on that wall is a name of someone that God loves. In the name of someone that Christ came to die for. In the name of one that can be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. In the name of one that the church has been entrusted with the job of letting them know that they are loved like this. I hope that you will look at those names, maybe even see a few names, allow them to be marked upon your mind and pray for them as you drive home and continue to do so. And then as we see that, to recognize that we are called to carry this good news and to carry it with joy. Christians, can only carry this news with joy. This is the news of our own rescue, and we carry that with joy, imagining the joy that we will have when the lost one that we love is finally found. And we let that joy motivate us to keep praying and to keep looking for opportunities to share the goodness of God. And it motivates us to endure the negativity that will surely come our way as we do, and to love even when it's hard, and to serve even when it's inconvenient, because at the end of the day, this is exactly what Christ has done for us. So let us pursue our ones with all of our hearts and not care so much about lost golf balls or other temporary things, and to care with all of our hearts about the things that matter most to God, the lost and dying all around us. Because my golf ball and even my precious Yorkie have no value in comparison to any soul, the soul of any man, woman, boy, or girl. That's whom God has sent His Son to rescue. And so may we as a people of God not entertain ourselves so much with what matters least, and let us spend our lives pursuing what matters most to our rescuing Father. My one, your one, our ones, everyone, and anyone. This is the heart of God. And as we pursue those that we love, that God has called us to, and as we see them begin to come to Christ, God will fill this house with a joy that is uncommon. And as that happens, you will want to invite all that you love to come and celebrate with what God is doing in His house. And all of that will flow out into the streets. And there will be a joy and a hope that flows from this place naturally because God is at work. Oh, if we could capture the heart of God, we might even be accused of getting a little bit overly excited. And oh, how that would match the heart of our Father when He sees one come to know Him in a real personal way. This morning, maybe you need to commit to God to begin to more passionately pursue your one. Maybe to confess, as I have in recent days, the spirit of complacency towards the lost. Because God is not going to use the Pharisees and scribes in this joyous work. Instead, he has called us to passionately pursue the lost and the broken and to recognize that it doesn't matter the shade of their skin, it doesn't matter the cultural background that they come from, it doesn't matter the religious background that they were raised in, it doesn't matter their sexual orientation, it doesn't matter their political affiliation. God loves each and every one, and he is a father with arms open wide, and our job is not to make them right or to think like us, it is to call them to the arms of a father who will embrace them right where they are, and he is the one that will accept them even in their brokenness, cover them with his loving embrace, robe them with his righteousness, and then he does the work of conforming them to the image of his son. That's what he's done in our lives, right? This is the message of the gospel. He has called us to pursue with arms open wide, with hearts that care, so that he can do his work of saving and transforming. Or maybe this morning, you're the one. You're the one that, for the first time, your eyes are open to your need, and there's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy the longing that's been building in your heart and the emptiness that you are now experiencing. This is not the hatred of God that's causing you to feel this. This is the love of God that's pursuing you even now, right where you are. And his arms are open wide to receive you today. You are lost, but you are loved. And today that can change as your eyes open to the grace of God and you take that first step to him and he comes to you and carries you the rest of the way, the rest of the way. So this morning, these altars are open. If you need to pray for your one, maybe lay their name out before the Lord on the altar. These altars are open. Don't let them go unheeded. But this morning, if it is time for you to come home to this gracious God, there'll be pastors down here who would love to celebrate and share that joy with you. Come and talk about what God has done and experience salvation that only he can give. However the Lord calls you to respond in this moment, be obedient to it. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do to fill this place with joy as we catch his heart for the lost and broken. Father God, in this time of invitation, I pray that it will truly be warm-hearted, that every lost person would feel and understand a love that has pursued them, that was not dependent on what they have done or what they ever could do, but is directed at them from the heart of a father who pursues them and sees a value in them they don't even see in themselves, and is right now calling them to take that step towards him in faith, finding salvation through Jesus Christ alone. God, I pray that there will be people that fill these aisles coming for that greatest gift that only you can give that they could never earn. And God, I pray that you would also move upon all of our hearts, mine, as well as every one of my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ in this place, a greater passion and no complacency towards the lost. And God, I do pray that you would fill our midst with joy upon those who have come home to you. And that we would not look at all like that older brother who turns our nose up at someone we don't think fits, but would instead be reminded of the grace that saved and changed us and is continuing to write our story. God, in this moment, I pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you would stand, the Lord has moved upon you.